Good evening. We're going to talk about something I think fits well with Larry's lesson this morning. We didn't plan this, but with what he has talked about this morning and the state of this nation, the founding of it, I think it's, as I sat and listened to that this morning, I thought about what I'd say tonight, and this was, I thought, wow, that's going to be a little good bookend for where we started and where we are now. And so I hope you see that as we go through this topic tonight of biblical literacy, and you get an idea of kind of the state that we're in and the reason why I would bring this lesson in the first place. Well, we had a few goals this year, and we'll get back to what biblical literacy means in a second, but our goals that we started with this year, the first goal we spent 3 months on was to be one, to connect. The last 3 months we've looked at being focused on the second goal, to participate in the work of the church, to serve. And now our third goal tonight, we're going to focus on something that deals with the idea of growing, to know God's word and to know God. When I think about that topic, that seems like an obvious one, that we should know God's word and therefore we know God. I mean, after all, that's probably what we come together the most to do, is to know God's word, to study it, to talk about it, to read it. But I wonder, what about our knowledge? What is all of our knowledge and learning and coming together, what has that done? How does that knowledge affect your action? How does that translate into your life? Do we see an extremely different life of faith lived out in our lives as compared to those who don't follow God? Now, I look at a lot of research, and here's one of them that shows a poll research in 2010, it says it found that evangelicals ranked only a smidgen higher than atheists in familiarity with the New Testament and Jesus' teachings. They found that Americans revere the Bible, yet by and large they don't read it. I don't know what you feel hearing that we rank just higher than atheists in our New Testament familiarity with Jesus' teachings and what is in the New Testament. I don't know if that describes you. If you look at that and say, wow, that's how I am. Maybe I do revere the Bible, but I don't spend time reading it. In a recent study by Lifeway, they did a study on reading the Bible. And one of the things that they found, Jared, I may have problems with this clicker. There we go. But they learned about the reading habits of Bible readers, of people who attend church. And there's what they found recently. They said 19% of those who attend church read the Bible every day. 26% read it just a few times a week. 14% only read it once a week. 22% of people who regularly attend church do not read the Bible more than just once a month. And 18% rarely or never read the Bible. You know, I don't know what category that puts you in. You do. But there's a couple of interesting things that we take away from this when we look at it. Almost 60% of churchgoers open their Bible at homes during the week at least once. And that sounds encouraging. But for every person who is reading his Bible, this everyday 19%, almost just the exact amount is not reading their Bible, this 18%. So I really think one of the things Christians struggle with is this idea of biblical literacy. What does that mean? Well, it means simply we don't read the Bible enough. We don't know what it says. We don't know how it's organized. We may not know the overall story well enough to tell it to other people around us. And that's maybe not describing you. Maybe that's something you say, well, this isn't something I struggle with, but it's clearly showing us from the research and things that they're finding that we, as a whole, as Christians, struggle with this idea of finding time and being devoted to reading Scripture. We, as a population, we are blessed to have a number of Bibles, and we were in China, and to have a Bible, and to give them a Bible. They wanted a Bible so bad. And they got arrested if they were caught with it. They still wanted one. To go and find them and buy them was very dangerous to do. And they begged us for Bibles. When we were in Honduras, It doesn't matter how many we bring, we always run out. And everybody around us wants Bibles if we're handing them out. And they're not just wanting them because it's something we give away. They want to read them. In this country, the average Christian has at least three Bibles. If you have a phone in your pocket, of course you have access to more than thousands of translations of Bibles in every language you can think of. And we still have never been in any point in history since its printing at a lower point of reading it than we are today. So I think biblical literacy is not just a Bible problem, though it's a literacy problem. It's a reading problem. If you look at the research on reading, it says that 24% of people, of you and us and me, we didn't read a single book last year. 24%. You know, we've got so many new distractions around us that we're just tempted to say, well, this book, it's not really any book. It doesn't hold our attention. And so maybe you become so busy that you simply have no time left to read anything, let alone the Bible. But here's the problem with that. And here's where we find that. Not knowing the Bible, what it says for ourselves, affects our faith. We're not trained then to walk in faith. And this is the root of all of our problems. If you think about all the things the Bible teaches, that if only we read it and obeyed it and knew it and practiced it, what a difference this makes. If this is the root of our problem. You know, there's a big difference between I'm a fan of Jesus and I know what Jesus says and I am actively seeking to find ways to obey him and please the one I follow. 1 Thessalonians says, find out what pleases the Lord. We have to find out. And he's told us what pleases the Lord. Something very troubling recently. If you look at, I don't read dictionaries for fun, but someone was, and they discovered something pretty interesting about the recent publication of the Oxford Junior Dictionary. This is a dictionary that is targeted and aimed at 7 to 9-year-olds. That's their dictionary they send them to and use in schools. This is not a unpopular dictionary. It's probably one of the most respected dictionaries in the country and the world. The Oxford University Press, though, says it analyzed millions of words from children's books. It looks at all the school curriculum, and it says, how frequently do these words appear, and consider which words do we need to leave in the dictionary, which words do we need to take out of the dictionary? And after looking at how frequent words are used in our culture today, they've decided to remove several words. Some of them had to do with flowers, because we don't grow a lot of flowers like we did, and kids aren't learning the names of flowers, but they were learning and removing these words. Words like Christianity and altar and disciple and saint and sin. Can you see the problem with a society who doesn't use the word sin enough to teach it to our children? The word is no longer part of their vocabulary. And in the view of many people today, there's really no such thing as sin. It's a made-up Christian word, they may tell you. There's no right or wrong. There's no absolutes. There's no boundaries. And that's how they live. And that's what they believe. And they would just say, well, we don't need to teach the word sin. But the problem with that is sin is a word that God taught us. It means to miss the mark. It means that we are short of where we should be. But society is removing words like sin because they don't see the value of teaching it to our children. It's not used frequently enough that they even need to know what it means. And the Bible says, God hates sin. And he has warned us to stay away from it. Know what it is. Be conscious of it. Because he knows what it does to our lives. Teach it. Understand it. Define it. And society around us today has said, that's not necessary. We've forgotten the words of God. And we don't take time to read them, if we don't study them, if we don't meditate on them, if we're not doing those things, then we are no longer going to make it important enough to apply them. And they will just become words that we frequently never use and remove from our lives. The book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 6, and again in chapter 21, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Was that true? Judges says God was king. And they forgot that. They ignored that on purpose. And they lived like God did not exist. Have we done that? There's another recent article that came out about witchcraft, detailing the rise of witchcraft. You think, well, that's, you know, some fantasy world. It's not a problem. But it is growing fast. In 2017, the Market Watch reported that millennials have been overwhelmingly gravitating towards witchcraft spirituality over traditional religion. Worse still, a majority of Americans now believe it's not necessary to believe in God to have good morals. Many of these young adults, they said they've looked to astrology, which involves aura reading, mediumship, tarot card reading, and psalmistry. Adherence to these practices grew 2% between 2011 and 2016, creating an industry that is now worth $2 billion annually. Witchcraft. What does this mean when you hear something like that? It means people are still looking to connect to something beyond themselves, something more powerful than they are. And sadly, they're looking beyond God. They're looking beyond the Word of God. They're ignoring God. And they're giving power to these false things. And if they only read the Word, that's where the real power lies. When it comes to something more close to home, we look at our own belief. And a fellow that has done a lot of work in research in that, spent a lot of time working with teenagers, Lonnie Jones says the number one reason that teens lose their faith is apostasy. They simply cannot use the Word of God. They're not skilled in it. They don't see the Bible as a tool. They don't see it as a resource that has ever brought them through trials. You know, they've often turned to and credit their own knowledge maybe, their own strength, other people's advice, groups of friends, parents even, but not the Word of God and the relationship we receive with God through it. And I've often told people the most powerful thing that I can do as a youth minister is to get teens to fall in love with reading the Word of God. That's it. That is the most powerful tool that they have. But too often, because of where we are, and maybe sometimes where young people are, sometimes we defer to this elementary level of teaching. Because kids, and sometimes even adults, we say, we're not biblically literate. They don't understand what we want to teach. They don't yet know how to read the Bible with understanding. So we feed them milk. And we test them for simple facts. And we don't bring them to drink from deep waters and chew on meat. And it's like the writer here in Hebrews chapter 5 describes. He says about this, we've got much to say. It's hard to explain. Since you've become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled. Look what he says. Unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The writer of Hebrews at this point in the chapter is talking to them about very deep things, about the priesthood of Christ. And he stops and he gives them this warning at the end. And he says, look, it seems like I want to go on. I have more to tell you, but you are, number one, you're tired of hearing it. Number two, you couldn't understand it if I told you. And worse than that, maybe they had no desire to go deeper. They've decided to remain a spiritual child, though they are grown adults. And so here he says, look, here's the key to desiring biblical literacy. It's maturity. He says, the writer says, if your faith, look what he says, and look carefully, is if it is only surviving on milk, which he says, by the way, is not even the basic principles of God. That's not even milk. It's less than that, he says. If that describes your faith, then you are unskilled in the word, he says. Is that you? And if it is you, are you okay with that? Or do you desire to move on, to go deeper? We have to ask the question, as he talks about food, what are you hungry for? As you know, I like to eat things. When my children, they get to a certain age, I feel sorry for them, wanting a bottle again. And I keep thinking, as I give them another bottle and another bottle, I keep thinking, man, kid, there is so much more out there that they have literally never tasted. All they've had is this bottle over and over again. That's all they eat. That's all they've ever eaten. And I think to myself, they've never tasted peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. They've never tasted lasagna, steak, ribs, pulled pork, brisket. And when I put real solid food in front of them, and you can go back and remember, it's not lemons, that's a mean trick to do to kids, don't start there. But you love to watch their face, isn't it? To see the moment that they realize that I no longer want the bottle anymore, ever again. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, he says, then, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God. We need to bring people to the table prepared for them by God to consume the very words of God that will lead them to maturity. What would happen if we spent a lot of time pointing out the choice before each of us? Do you want to stay spiritually immature, or do you want to grow into maturity? Do you want this bottle, or do you want something so much better? And it's so sad to me to watch and know what God has put on the table for us and watch people never come to eat it. People who have supposedly accepted the invitation to be devoted to the one who prepared the table, only to never deeply eat what God has prepared. God wants you to be full. It's part of your abundant life. He wants your eyes powerfully opened to be able to distinguish between good and evil. And he says, here is how you do that. Look what he said again in Hebrews chapter 5. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The book of Deuteronomy, it means the retelling, because it is literally retelling the law. And as you read that book, you find these children of Israel, they're sitting there on the mountain, the plains of Moab, overlooking the promised land. They've wandered for 39 years. And they're sitting there listening to Moses of the book of the law repeated again. Why do they need a retelling? Deuteronomy chapter 12, he says, be careful to obey all of these words that I give you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever. When you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God, everything I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. He says we can't survive without the words of God. And at the end of Deuteronomy, before Moses dies, God tells him, I want you to write a song. And I want you to teach them this song. Not just the words of the law. I want you to put all of these things in this song, so that they will never forget. And this song as well will be a witness against them to help remind them not to turn away from God. It's filled with everything Moses already told them. And what would happen? Moses wonders if they don't stay close to God's word. And Moses dies. And Joshua dies. And men who reminded them and kept the word of God before them, they die. And then we come to one of the saddest points in their history in the book of Judges, chapter 2. And it says, and there arose another generation after them, who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord. What happens when we don't know God? This is why it is important to retell the story of what God has done for you, to never forget it. And Moses says, put it always before your eyes. But we're busy with things before our eyes. And we hunger and thirst for those things before God's. We begin to forget. This retelling is not just for them, it is for us. It's not just for Israel. It's so we remember what God has done. So that we remind ourselves. So that we share with others so they will know that there is a deliverer. But we never tell them. And they never know. They never change. And that is the cycle that Israel was in. And it led them somewhere we are headed. They abandoned God, the one who rescued them. Of course, that made God mad. Could you imagine how he felt watching Israel, knowing they didn't care to pass on the knowledge of who he was and what he did? What did he feel watching them go after other gods? I imagine it's the same feeling that God gets watching us pour ourselves into things that have nothing to do with God. His story is not told through the things that don't remind us of him and what he's done. In the book of John, chapter 1, it says, we're told, the Word becomes flesh, and he lives among us, the Word. The Word put on flesh, modeled itself before us. God wanted us to know that this book that we have in our lives, that it is real. It is alive. It has the ability to be active in our lives. And he says, I'm going to have to show them. I'm going to literally put flesh on the Word. And God's intention with us in Jesus is that we have a relationship with the Word. Not just with God. And he says this in John chapter 1, that this relationship with his Word is how we are able to see God at all. It's how we behold grace and truth that Jesus came full of. It's how we experience the glory of God. I think we're so much more tied to the things the world has because we experience them. we've not often experienced the Word of God moving in our lives. Because of that, we lose and we live unconnected to God's Word. So what do? Two things I want to encourage you to do tonight. Number one, I hope that you desire maturity. It is that desire that leads you to say, what does it say? And it starts pushing away everything else in your life and all of the distractions around you that say, come over here. Read this, do this, look at this, watch this, be a part of this. And all of those things seem a lot more fake when this becomes a lot more real. When you are desiring maturity, able to understand, as he says, between good and evil. Number two, he says, hunger and thirst for God's word. You get hungry a lot, and I think that's why God put it in those terms. That he talks about milk and meat. Because we are hungry people. I'm hungry now. I haven't had dinner yet. I don't know about you. You think about it a lot. And God says, I want you to think about eating from my words. Jeremiah says, I found your words. And I ate them. And they were a delight to my soul. It's these things that we find the abundant life that God has intended for us. Knowing the Word of God, using it in our lives as a solution to all the things that we find wrong around us. God has given us His Word. If we would do it God's way, if we would not be where we are, do you desire maturity? Do you hunger and thirst for God's Word? I don't know where you stand tonight. I don't know if this tonight was something that you said, I need to do more of. I need encouragement to do that. I need to do that in a community with people. We got a lot of ways to do that. You can read a plan on your phone with other people. It's really neat. You don't even have to be in the same room. There's a lot of ways that you can do that. But the desire to do it is up to you. We can help you in any way tonight. Please come as we sing this song. Let's stand.